This is a production of All Roads Ministry, and this tape is based upon a talk given at a Catholic rendezvous in Massachusetts of July 1988. The purpose of this tape is to attempt to examine the concepts of the creation and the fall, and to relate them to the present status and relationships between God and man, and between man and woman. I take it for granted that the references which I make to the Bible are so well known as to not require specific chapter and verse citations. God created, and when he did so, he frequently stopped and saw that what he created was good. This is the first aspect, and perhaps the most profound. There are a number of implications which necessarily follow from this. No real Christian can be anti-materialistic. All creation is good. It all comes from God. Man cannot hate or oppose that which exists, including his own nature, which also comes from God. Therefore, everything is inherently good. Evil comes from use, not from nature. The nature of man is good. To say anything else is to hold that God creates that which is evil, and to deny Scripture's clear message. Everything which God created can be used by man to his benefit. This follows from the goodness of creation and man's authority over the rest of the earthly creation. What this means is that the rights of man are superior to the so-called rights of the remainder of creation. Rights are privileges, that is, permission for a person to do an act or refrain from an act. They are given to man by God as an aid to man. Every right is for a rational purpose. Man's final end is to achieve salvation, that is, union with God. Therefore, every right must have as its ultimate justification aiding man's salvation. After creation, Adam, with God's permission, named animals. In the cultural context, naming a thing or person gives the namer a power over the thing. This is common to us in the sense that we name our pets and our children. Yet legally, a person, upon reaching adulthood, may change his name. Note also that no matter what Adam named an animal, he could not be wrong in doing so. This is an example of infallibility as part of man, as a gift from God. The concept is not foreign to man. Going further, Adam and Eve were told all they needed to know. They were given, apparently, only one prohibition, namely, not to eat of one tree. This requires elaboration. The prohibited tree was that of knowledge of good and evil. Notice the situation. If man eats of this fruit, he takes within him the knowledge of good and evil. He assimilates into his person this knowledge. He no longer relies on an outside source. The knowledge is part of his very person. It is internal. Note also that God had already told Adam what was good and evil, what was allowed and forbidden. The source of this knowledge is external to man. The source is God, who by nature is beyond man. So the actual choice becomes this. Is knowledge to be God-centered or man-centered? It is essential that man know what is good or evil so that he may act and judge correctly. However, if the source be man, then it is an attempt by man to claim the status of a god. This is exactly what the devil said, that he would be like a god. This part was a half-truth. As the devil usually does, he mixes truth with lies, so deceive more easily. Note that when Adam ate, that it internalized on a human basis his standard. He noticed that he was naked, and he covered his body. He judged himself to be wrong, to remain as God created him. He altered the appearance of natural creation and hid it. He had become like a god, undoing the work of the true God. He also hid himself, knowing that he had done wrong. The devil was correct, partially. Adam now knew, to a human degree, what was good and evil. Note that the proper response would have been for Adam to refuse. His answer should have been not that he did not desire knowledge, but rather that he had already been given it. The proper response would have been to continue submission, not rebellion. This is the true nature of sin, rejection of the standard of God and its replacement with the standard of man. It is not the denial of good or evil, nor is it even the choosing of evil over good. Actually, it is the position that man will judge for himself, and then act according to his own standard. What sin does is induce man to say, "I know about this. I do not need another standard beyond myself." Notice again that this is not the open acceptance of evil, but rather a self-delusion that man can judge for himself, independently of God. Sin does not make man a devil. It fools him into claiming that he is God. Accordingly, there is only one virtue, submission. There is only one proper act, submission. By this, man states that God determines the rules and the categories. Man states to God, "Your knowledge is not mine, but your word is my law." This is the true act of faith by which the just man lives. Man simply accepts his natural place in creation as a creature. This, of course, eliminates any truth to the theory of religious liberty or private interpretation of Scripture. To hold that man determines what is correct or what is true is to substitute for God man's mind. This brings about again the original sin, the refusal to accept God's word as superior to man's thought. This is so self-evident that it is impossible to defend. Yet, this sin is widespread and always has been. It is the only real alternative to the true religion. It is interesting to note here that it was by eating, a most necessary act, that sin entered the world. It is also by eating that the true believer regains some of the loss and undoes some of the damage. I refer to the Holy Eucharist. The internalization of the forbidden fruit hurt man as does poison. The internalization of Jesus' own body brings health and strength. One aspect of the fall is that now the capacity of man for destruction is greater than the capacity for construction. It is easy to burn a building. It is difficult to build it. Wounds are inflicted quickly and heal very slowly. Man can sin, offending the majesty of God to an infinite degree. But man cannot create good. That is for God alone. Man can do evil totally by himself. He can do good only because of God who created him and sustains his existence. This does not mean that man is now evil. He cannot be. If he is evil, then he is not created by God. If, as of a result of the fall, man has become evil, then it means that the sin is more powerful than God. A normal organism can resist disease. When the disease becomes too strong, the organism dies. As no living creature is immortal, ultimately earthly life ends, overcome by death. Death conquers all living things, and on a physical level, the nature of life ceases. To state that the nature of man, created good, has ceased, so that he is now inherently evil, is to say that sin has conquered creation, or that Satan has conquered God. To degrade God's creation in this fashion is to uphold Satan and evil as the ultimate sources of power in eternity. The nature of the fall was to weaken man and to confuse him. Sin is a disease, but the organism is stronger than the disease. This does not mean that the disease cannot affect man, so that he will foolishly reject God, internalizing his disease as health. Nonetheless, even the soul which burns in hell is not evil, nor is the devil himself, for they are all part of the creation of God, and no power is stronger than God. Nothing can destroy God's creation or change its nature, except God. This point is essential. To hate any of God's creation, that is, to call it evil, or to judge it as unfit or wrong, is to sin insomuch that the action requires a judgment which claims to be superior to God. It follows necessarily that all of creation is naturally good. This requires a clarification. Man, as we now see him, and as we now are, is in a fallen state. Human nature, as we use the expression, is a term used to express the situation. Man is weakened, hurt, wounded, even deformed, but he is not basically evil. He cannot be. Therefore, no man is born deserving the punishment of hell. This does not mean that he automatically deserves heaven. Salvation is a gift, an inheritance which requires certain qualifications to be met. And one of these qualifications is that the fall, the effect of Adam's sin, be compensated for. The health of man must be restored. Once restored, each man again is given the choice of Adam: submit to God or seek his own defecation. No man ever saves himself except by submission. No man ever damns himself except by rebellion. To aid man, as in the garden where Adam knew God directly, so does God allow man to see in creation God's work. Everything natural in creation reflects God and God's plan for man. That is, that man behave in such a way so as to qualify for salvation. In essence, it is love which saves man, love of God for man, in the incarnation, grace, the true church, etc., and love of man for God, submission. Where the natural order is lacking, God gives man the grace to know, supernaturally, what is correct. The supernatural is revelation and the institutional church. Of the remainder, exactly what is natural and which is not is subject to debate. Therefore, some of my clarifications may be incorrect. Nonetheless, the point remains the same. These things are those by which man is led to acknowledge the authority of God. The first is natural law. By this, I mean that sense of right and wrong which is common to all men, in all times and in all places. Natural law is reflected in the basic similarities of man. It is why all humans consider certain acts unnatural. It does not matter that some men perform them. It is a fact that no one advances them as good. Second is the family, the pairing of man and woman in a special relationship which produces children is universal. Exceptions do not disprove this any more than adultery means that a marriage does not exist. The sin of Adam is rebellion, and man rebels. Nonetheless, the general rule is the family. Both natural law and family teach man it is proper to share, to support, to forgive, to be concerned for others' welfare. The very act and process of motherhood means to feed the hungry and clothe the naked. The human law code, the aspects which every code has in common, teaches these same things. Even the nations which reject God enforce certain rules, namely, the payment of honorable debts, consistent measurements, adherence to contracts, prohibition of assault, murder, and arson. In the basics, there is not a tremendous difference between the codes of Moses and Hammurabi and Salon. Also, the writings of the great minds, the true philosophers, and the great religious leaders. These men were able to push aside, better than most, the confusion which the fall brings us, and see more clearly the real nature of man. The teachings of Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad, etc., do not differ in great degree from the Old Testament prophets, nor should they, for they are all creatures of the same God, who loves them all. Again, the fact that these common threads are frequently obscured by the sin of Adam repeated in history do not mean that they do not exist. Sin is ever with us, confusing and distorting. No man knew God in the clear way that Adam did, yet he fell. What is remarkable is the degree of agreement, the desire for justice and truth,
the honoring of the family,
the acknowledgement of universal transcendent principles. These are the elements of the evidence. No destroyed human nature could come to these conclusions unless God specifically infused them. And if God did this so universally, then it is part of human nature, post-fall. All human nature is as of a result of God's infusion of gifts. And should man possibly doubt that these things come from God, then the natural elements, that is, the plants, the animals, weather, the earth and sky, all call out to him to show him the mark of the Creator. The result is that all creation, including man himself, is inclining man towards the one virtue, acknowledgement by submission. This is perfectly in accord with revelation. God loves man and provides the means for man to overcome the effects of Adam's fall. The purpose of man is salvation. All that God does impels man in that direction. But how could it be otherwise? God creates only good. Man must be, in himself, good. Nature and creation must be good. The ultimate good is God. The closest man can get to this is in heaven. The other goods must indicate this. The nature of God compels them. This does not mean that man goes to heaven by simply being. It does mean that he goes to heaven simply by following what is shown him. If he is aware of revelation, then he simply need cooperate with God's special graces. If he is ignorant, then he need only listen and respond to the voice within him. To be damned, he need work at the task, constantly. If he relaxes for a moment, the love of God will rush back in to overwhelm the man and show him the way. A damned man is punished because he has rejected God. He has exercised his free will to refuse grace. But even then, his nature is not evil, but only his acts. True, he is punished, but punished because of what he has chosen to do, never because of what he is. If one should hold that man by nature deserves hell, then one must say that God punishes what he himself has created because of its very nature. This means that God is unjust, for he would punish that which naturally cannot do otherwise. Recall that Adam had to work against God's plan to fall. If he had simply behaved, he would not have sinned. As all of us know, good is easier than evil. After all, when we do good, we cooperate with the grace of God, who is all-powerful. When we do evil, we cooperate with Satan, who is infinitely less strong. Recall in your own experience, is it easier to lie or tell the truth? Lies require memory, planning, effort, reasoning, and produce nervousness, anxiety, and fear. The truth is always easier. The planning and expense, not to mention the guilt, of adultery is far more difficult than fidelity. To refuse an act of charity requires elaborate and painful rationalization. Generosity simply makes us feel good. Forgiveness leads to peace and relaxation. holding grudges leads to strain, bitterness, and pain. If no other aspect existed, this alone would prove to us that God's plan is to help man to the good. Of course, being rebellious, many of us choose to work against God, to our own damnation. And as I stated before, unfortunately, our capacity for evil is, to a human appearance, greater than that for good. To us it appears that evil triumphs, destruction and decay abound. This is because we forget that there is only one victory or defeat for each man, and that is determined only after his death. The nature of the fall is so that we see ourselves as naked and lacking, when we are only the way we are, as God planned it. We simply need to submit to his will, acknowledge his plan, and be faithful to it. Remember, we need but turn to him before we die. This brings us now to the effect of the fall on man and woman. Scripture specifically states that now woman would bear her children in pain and place her husband's desires before her own. The clear message is that man is to be dominant in relationship to woman. It is an interesting thought to speculate on the pre-fall attitude of Eve to Adam, but that is not our concern here. However, although this be God's plan, the concept of male domination can be examined rationally. Rationality is a gift from God, and therefore good. Therefore, it can be used to aid man's understanding of revelation. The nature of woman is to be active and reproductive. By active, I mean that woman has a strong tendency to change her surroundings to suit her. The most obvious example is cosmetic ornamentation. Women are not satisfied with things as they discover them. They seek constant improvement for themselves and those they love. The reproductive function simply reinforces this first tendency. The woman orientates the surroundings for her offspring. The nature of woman is change, which is reflected in basic bodily changes. However, throughout her entire life, the woman's life is orientated toward love of fellow and service. This is essentially the only constant. All else changes. The nature of man is conservative in the root sense of that word. Man generally accepts things as they are. In the family relation, he protects and provides, but does not alter. Usually, he seeks to avoid alterations and changes. His basic joys and sorrows do not change throughout his life. His primary orientation is towards self. Notice that the devil was discovered by Eve, who offered the fruit to Adam. Adam did not seek out the devil, then share with Eve. The nature of the ever-active in woman essentially precludes her from the role of dominant partner. The road to salvation consists in essentially acknowledging the method of God, that is, in conserving what God has placed in creation. The basic plan has not changed. All men have been, are, and will be saved as a result of submission to God. As stated before, as our capacity for evil is greater than for good, male dominance is a social break on too much wrong being done. Men will seek the easier way out of laziness, if for no other higher motive, more often than woman. Thereby, more good is likely to be done. Men will more likely choose a course of action in accord with God's plan, and then direct a woman to do it. Man's less emotional nature implies a higher probability to see clearly the natural plan of God. Men think, reason, and judge, while women do. If the situation were reversed without a change in human nature, that is, if women were dominant, then women would think, reason, judge, and do also, while men would become as useful as drones. Men are not loving or patient enough to raise children as well as women do. Understand this. Our basic inclinations, the gender characteristics, are from God. God does not destroy his creations by forcing them into unnatural modes. the source of all good inclination is from God. To then believe that God expects behavior contrary to these inclinations is to attribute mistakes to God. Man fulfills God's creation by being fully human. Men and women do this respectively by following the natural plan given to each by God. It is true that not everyone behaves the correct way. This does not mean that the general rule is incorrect. It is the same as if a law, because it is disobeyed, does not make it less of a law. Sometimes circumstances induce people to act differently in order to do good. Also, we must never fail to keep in mind the existence of free will in man. Man may always reject, as did Adam, God's grace. Man may choose not to see what God makes manifest. Man may injure himself, betray his nature, rebel. All of this is possible because his nature contains free will. If he lacked that, Adam would not have fallen, but nor would he have been a man. The position here is simply this. There are aspects of human life which are naturally inclined for women, and there are those naturally inclined for a man. It is one conclusion of this that men are only priests. Women never have been, nor ever will be, priests. Priests provide the membership from which formal church leaders are chosen. The task of the formal leadership is to preserve and pass on the revelation from God. This revelation is closed and finished. The task of man now is to preach and live it. The role is one of conserving. This is the natural task for men, not women. Once the revelation is given, damage can be done by changing or contradicting it. Therefore, to conserve would be more unnatural for a woman. It is exactly the same as a degree of difficulty men would encounter if they assume woman's role. One must attribute to God knowledge, goodness, and communication ability. Therefore, his plan for fulfillment of humans involves separate roles for men and women. Otherwise, he surely would have created them identical in personality inclinations, skills, desires, and satisfactions. The only alternative is to presume that these differences are either as a result of the fall or merely human conventions. To assume that the men-women differences are fall caused means, again, that sin is more powerful than God. Notice here, sin is not merely affecting individual defects and vices, but actually destroyed what men and women were. To attribute them to merely human convention is to again fail to understand the universal message which creation carries, as mentioned before. Also, either of these would totally contradict Scripture, which, after all, is, among other things, a story of people, many of whom are praised for behaving like men and women. The point here is that it would be simply unnatural for women to be religious leaders, as it would be unnatural for a man to bear children. I shall now summarize. The fall weakened, but did not destroy man's nature. God's creation induces man's mind and soul towards the proper behavior, which is submission to God and acknowledgement of God's superior knowledge. Man need not but cooperate with creation and nature and revelation to be saved. Neither he nor any other creation is or can be evil. The division of man into two genders is natural and good, as are the inclinations proper to each. It is this natural inclination which is reflected in the limitation of priests to males. This concludes the tape on creation, man, woman, and fall. Additional tapes may be ordered from ARM, All Roads Ministry, and the address is 38 Charlotte Grove Park, Hopewell Junction, New York, and the zip is 12533.